We are in the flow of the outworking of an eternal plan of God, which He promised, and He has been working out the implications and guaranteeing the fulfillment of that promise through His perfect providence in Christ and now to us millennia later.
God made a covenant with Abraham that included multiple promises. But was that covenant conditional upon Abraham's continued faithfulness or that of his descendants? Pastor Don Green will tackle that question today on the Truth Pulpit as he continues our series, Foundations, A Survey of Genesis, with part one of a message titled, The Permanence of Abraham. Hello, I'm Bill Wright. And Don, why is this aspect of permanence so relevant to us today?
Well, Bill, we could answer this from a couple of perspectives. First of all, theologically, what you believe about the permanence of the promises that God made to Abraham has a lot of implications for what you think about the church and the future of Israel. On a personal level, what you see is that God's promises to Abraham are the root of the blessings that we find in Christ. We are the beneficiaries of the promises that God made to Abraham because God brought Christ from Abraham's line in order to be a blessing and to be a savior of all of the world.
Have your Bible handy and let's join Pastor Don Green now in the Truth Pulpit.
What we're going to do is we're just going to take a very quick look back, and then we're going to take a look forward. And let's do this. 2 points. We'll just call this first point, the promises summarized. The promises summarized. We can crystallize the Genesis 12 promises to Abraham into 3 main areas. We saw it in a big picture and we looked at it in detail. We want to just kind of summarize things so that we can move forward in an effective way. First of all, what are the promises to Abraham? First of all, there is the promise of the seed. The seed, S-E-E-D. God promised biological descendants to Abraham. And I'm using Abraham instead of going back and forth with Abram and Abraham. We know that originally his name was Abram. God changed his name later on. God promised biological descendants to Abraham that would form a nation of people physically related to him. Genesis chapter 12, verse 2. Go back there with me if you would. God told Abraham, I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great. This idea of a nation is tied to the idea of giving Abraham a seed. Look at verse 7. Genesis chapter 12, verse 7. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants I will give this land. Now it's very interesting, and Scripture makes a big point about this particular word, that word that is translated as descendants. You may have a marginal note in your Bible like I do that says literally it's just the word seed, singular. That word there is a collective singular noun that has nuance in the way that it can be used. Think about it this way. We could think about a seed as being a singular seed out of a plant, just one seed out of an envelope of flower seeds or something like that. You could use the word seed that way to refer to one single individual unit of seed. We've also got the sense in our English language of a farmer could say, I need to go buy seed, using the same word in the singular, but he's talking about needing pallets of things to be able to plant his crop. And so seed can be used in a very singular sense, or it can be used in a collective sense to refer to a whole group of things. That's what's going on in a similar way with this word seed in its biblical usage. It can designate a whole line of Abraham's descendants, or it can be used to one person who represents the whole group. Okay, now follow me with this here. As you read through Genesis, you'll see that it definitely has this sense. It is used in a way to refer to the many physical descendants that came from Abraham in order to form the nation of Israel. Look over at Genesis 13, verse 15, and we're seeing some of these passages for the second or third time in this little series here. This idea of the seed is really crucial to be able to get the whole biblical message. This is why we're talking about it. In Genesis 13 and verse 14, the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, "Now lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which you see, I will give it to you and to your descendants." The word seed. "I'll give it to your seed, to your descendants forever." Now, the word seed is singular there in the original language, but you can see that it's referring to a large group of individuals by what goes on in the context in verse 16. He says, "I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if anyone can number the dust of the earth, then your descendants can also be numbered." There, God is promising Abraham that from his loins would come such a great line of descendants that they will be impossible to number. Using hyperbole and referring to, if you can count the dust of the earth, that's what your descendants will be like. This is a phenomenal promise just in a physical ancestry sense. And you can see the same idea repeated in Genesis 15, verse 5. All we're doing is quickly summarizing the promises that God made to Abraham as a means of review and setting the stage for the rest of what we want to say. Genesis 15, verse 5. God took him outside and said, "Now look toward the heavens and count the stars, if you are able to count them." And he said to him, "So shall your descendants be. So shall your seed be. Abraham, there is going to be a nation of people that come from you. Even though you're just a man, a single man, single in the sense of one solitary man, not an unmarried man. You're one man married to a barren woman right now. This is what I'm going to do. This is what I promise you. This is one of the many ways in which I am going to bless you." And so we see that many physical descendants God promised to Abraham. And yet, as you continue in the study of the Scriptures, you find that there is a sense in which Jesus Christ is the ultimate seed, with a capital S, to Abraham. Look it over at the book of Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3 in verse 16. You can keep your finger in the book of Genesis, because we'll just touch on this for just a moment. Genesis 3, verse 13, "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree.'" And so Christ is the one who delivers us from the condemnation of the law through His bloody sacrifice of His life to appease the wrath of God. Why did that happen? Verse 14, "In order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham, the blessing that God promised to Abraham, might come to the Gentiles, so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith." And so Christ becomes the means by which these promises, which were originally made 2,000 years earlier to Abraham, "I'm going to bless all the nations through you," here now Christ is being explained as the one who gave His life so that that blessing promised 2,000 years earlier might come to the Gentiles. And in Galatians 3, verse 15, Paul goes on to say, "Brethren, I speak in terms of human relations, even though it is only a man's covenant. Yet when it has been ratified, no one sets it aside or adds conditions to it." Now look at this, verse 16. This is what's pertinent. "Now the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed." He does not say "and to seeds" as referring to many, but rather to one, "and to your seed," that is Christ. And so what the Apostle Paul is saying is that while there was a sense in which the seed referred to the many descendants, as we saw from the Old Testament language, he's saying that the ultimate fulfillment of the promise of a seed to Abraham was found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that singular nature of the word seed allows for that final fulfillment to be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, while there is this multiplied seed in the physical descendants, because it's a collective noun that is used, there is the ultimate fulfillment where we see the ultimate seed, capital S, of Abraham is Jesus Christ. And that becomes the ultimate fulfillment, and it's through that final seed, as it were, that God delivers on the promise to bring blessing to all the nations of the earth. This is massive. This is huge. This is phenomenal in the breadth of what God had in mind when He was first making promises to Abraham. And that's what we want to see. Is that God purposed way back in Genesis 12 that and expressed His purpose. His ultimate establishment of His purpose was before time began. But we see as He begins to unfold His revelation to mankind, when He's making these promises to Abraham, we're talking about something that shoots through all of human history and delivers way into eternity as well. This is no minor issue. This is no side matter that we have gotten derailed on. We're not missing the forest for the trees here. We're seeing the forest, the great forest of the trees of God's promises and intentions to bless mankind. And so, we see that God promised a seed to Abraham, and He fulfilled that promise with a literal nation, and He also fulfilled that promise ultimately in Christ. God gave many descendants to Abraham through his loins, and in the outworking of that ancestral line came the Lord Jesus Christ, who was the ultimate goal of the promise to Abraham in the beginning and became the means by which God's promises to bless the nations would be fulfilled. And you and I, now, here's what I want you to see. Here we are 4,000 years after the time of Abraham. Here we are, you and I, sitting here, in my case, standing here, but you know what I'm saying. And here we are on the receiving end of what God promised to Abraham 4,000 years ago. We are in the flow of the outworking of an eternal plan of God, which He promised, and He has been working out the implications and guaranteeing the fulfillment of that promise through His perfect providence in Christ and now to us. Millennia later, and when you start to grasp something of the greatness of the purpose of God and His power to work out His purpose over time, it humbles you, it encourages you, it makes you realize this is something far bigger than our generation. We are in the flow of a divine purpose that God initiated in time with Abraham 4,000 years ago. Now, go back to the book of Genesis, because we're only summarizing here, and that's as much for my remembrance as it is for yours, the permanence of Abraham. Now, God promised Abraham a seed. There was going to be a nation that would come, and those people would need a place to live. They would need a place to plant their lives, to a place for their feet, so to speak. They needed land. And the promises to Abraham included a promise of land. Going back to Genesis chapter 12, verse 7, the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your descendants I will give this land." He's obviously talking about physical real estate. This is not a promise of I'm going to establish a spiritual entity down the road for them. They needed land, and that is the way that Abraham would have understood this promise. He's standing on land. God tells him to look about, and He says that this is the land that I will give to your descendants. Go back to the same passage we were looking at in Genesis 13, verse 14 as well. This is all about geography. Genesis 13, verse 14. The Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, "Now lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are." It's a geographic point. And He says, now look out northward and southward and eastward and westward. Look out at all of what you see. For all the land which you see, verse 15, I will give it to you and to your descendants forever. And so geography is promised in this covenant which God made with Abraham. Look at verse 17, and you can multiply these references to the land 100-fold or more as you study the Old Testament. Verse 17 of chapter 13, "Arise, walk about the land through its length and breadth, for I will give it to you." It's a promise of land. One last time, chapter 15, verse 7. God said to Abram, "I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess it." And so God promised Abraham, "A nation will come from your loins, and I will give land in your name, as it were, so that that is where they will live and that's what they will possess." If there's going to be a nation, they're going to need a land upon which they can be established. And as you go through and see them conquering in Joshua, the nature of the land, you see that God fulfilled that promise. And so, a nation, a seed, land to support that nation is promised. And then finally, this is our summary of the promises: the seed, the land, and finally the universal blessing. The universal blessing. Genesis chapter 12, verse 3. Turn back there with me if you would. Genesis 12, verse 3. We've seen it so many times it's almost redundant to repeat it, but this is too important not to be clear about it. "I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed." Universal blessing, worldwide blessing, comes through Abraham. Chapter 18, verse 18, if you would. Chapter 18, verse 18. Genesis 18, verse 18. "Abraham will surely become a great and mighty nation, and in him all the nations of the earth will be blessed." Once more, Genesis chapter 22, verse 18. Genesis 22, verse 18. "In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." And so, as we talked about briefly last time, Abraham's loins gave birth to a nation. God promised land to support them. And through Abraham's descendants, universal blessing came. The Jews became the vessels of God's revelation through their prophets and through the psalmists. Supremely, they physically produced Jesus Christ through the physical birth through Mary. People from every tongue, tribe, and nation will receive eternal salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we see that. We see how God puts all of this together. There's this nation that comes. This nation produces Christ. This nation is where the recipients and the ones who distributed the revelation of God. This is how God has blessed all the nations through the seed of Abraham. And so we see the promises are just so far reaching in their scope. And, you know, you start to see things like this in the scriptures, and it just really gives you a taste for even more of the Word of God to see how much, this isn't a great word, I don't know how else to express it at this moment, what an infinite genius God is. What kind of mind is able to conceive of a plan like this? What kind of power then executes that plan over the course of subsequent millennia without fail, with utter certainty in its accomplishment? How great is this God whom we worship? How great is this God who has revealed Himself in this book, the 66 books of the Bible? As we start to see these things and just get our sense of God expanded and deepened, it gives us a heart that should be full of awe and a desire to worship Him, particularly when we realize now as Christians in this age that He included us in the plan. It's phenomenal. Now, that's the promises summarized: seed, the land, the universal blessing. Now, point number two, let's look at the promises secured. The promises secured. And this is where we talk about the permanence of the promises that God made to Abraham. Specifically, what we're saying is that the promises that God made to Abraham were unconditional, by which we mean that God purposed to carry out these promises based on His own intentions. It was not based on whether how well the Israelites would cooperate with Him. He was going to do this over time because it was His intention to do so. Now, and so the promise is secured, and we're going to see this. God promised these blessings to Abraham in what we call a covenant. Look, go back to Genesis 15, verse 18, the passage that I read earlier at the start of our time together. Genesis chapter 15, verse 18. And we'll start to accelerate now a little bit. Look at chapter 15, verse 18. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, "To your descendants I have given this land." What is a covenant? Well, let's just try to make this as clear and simple as possible. A covenant is an agreement between two parties that contain promises that are confirmed through an oath or a ceremony. It's a term that helps us understand God's promises to Abraham. And here's the thing. By virtue, or by lack of virtue, of man's sin, he was separated from God. He had no means by which he could approach God. He was under judgment. He was separated from God and without hope in the world. God uses a covenant with Abraham in order to establish the means by which men would be able to approach Him. Abraham believed the promises of God. He was declared righteous as a result of that. He became the friend and the servant of God. As we saw, God uses this means of a covenant, which was familiar in the times, in terms of this establishes how I will deal with humanity, is the idea. Now, God made these promises of seed, land, and universal blessing to Abraham. Were these promises things that God determined that He would do on His own, that depended on Him for fulfillment? In other words, were they unconditional promises that He was going to carry out no matter what? Or were they promises that were subject to revocation based upon whether Abraham and his descendants obeyed Him or not? Would God, who made these promises of seed, land, and blessing, would God revoke them if Abraham and his seed blew it, if they rejected Him later on? That's what we're trying to grasp. And it's a major theological issue that affect the way that you view the church, the way that you view Israel. It has impact on the way that you view the end times, what we call the study of eschatology, the end times. Now, there are some good theologians who believe that God's promises to Abraham were conditional, so that they were subject to being revoked. When God promised Abraham that he would have a nation, that only lasted up until the time of Christ, and when the Jews rejected Christ and crucified Him, that they forfeited their promises. God severed the promises to Abraham about having a nation, and those blessings that were promised to Abraham are now fulfilled spiritually in the church. God set the nation of Israel aside. The church now replaces Israel as the recipient of the blessings of the Abrahamic covenant. I cannot accept that. The unconditional nature of the promises, which we are about to see to Abraham, means that no subsequent disobedience by national Israel could forever invalidate God's promises or forfeit those blessings forever.
Why should we believe that God's promises to Israel are unconditional and permanent? Pastor Don Green will detail all the reasons on our next broadcast. So plan now to be with us here on the Truth Pulpit. Right now, though, Don's back here in studio with some closing thoughts.
Friend, one of the things that I'm always mindful of when I'm here in studio is I'm mindful that there are people out in the audience that are like I used to be, thinking that they were Christians but not really having the life of God in their soul. You've perhaps read the Bible or gone to church, but you've never really turned your life to Christ in repentance and saving faith. I was like that. I know what it's like to be self-deceived. I just encourage you, if you've just viewed Christianity as something kind of casual and not all that important, my friend, examine yourself. See if you're truly born again, and let that work of God in your heart lead you to truth, lead you to the Scriptures, so that you would enter into the profound life that belongs only to those who are true Christians.
Thanks, Don. And friend, we hope you'll visit thetruthpulpit.com to learn more about our ministry. I'm Bill Wright, and we'll see you back here next time on The Truth Pulpit.